Take your Bible this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14 and find verse 13. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, context of this passage, Herod, as we looked at last week, has executed John the Baptist and his wife. She took advantage of pretty easily assume was a drunken party, an erotic party, and where her husband had opened himself up, I would say, to words that he should not have spoken. And he spoke, "You can have whatever you want," to her daughter, his own wife's daughter, his stepdaughter. And she came back through her mom and said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." So very tragic, sad story that we looked at last time, very dramatic story. Where we pick up this morning is the continuation of that in the timeline. And so Jesus has now heard these things about John, about Herod, about how Herod thinks that Jesus is John coming back to haunt him, the death of his friend. He's heard all of this stuff, and upon hearing that, he withdraws. He withdraws into a desolate place. And in that place, he's going to perform what you could call one of his most, or probably his most famous miracle aside from the resurrection. The most recorded miracle that we have in our scripture. So let's stand together, Matthew chapter 14, and we'll read God's holy word. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish.' And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' And he ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your living word. First of all, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one whom we come to exalt, to worship, your Son, you, your Holy Spirit. And God, may you speak in this time as we seek to worship you. And just give our attention to your word. May you also speak to our own hearts and build us up. Teach us, lead us, and show us the truths that these scriptures hold. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Notice in verse 13, Jesus withdraws from the people. He does this on account of what he had heard about Herod and John the Baptist. But if you look in the other gospels, you actually learn that he withdraws here because they had been out ministering and ministering and ministering. And those other gospels tell us people were coming to them continually, one after another coming. They didn't even have a chance to eat. And so here you have a tired set of disciples. You have a tired Jesus. And you have on top of that the whole Herod and John the Baptist thing. And so this is a definite attempt for Jesus to get away. He's going for some quiet time. I've done the ministry to the crowd. Now I step back. I want to go to a desolate place. I want to get alone, just me and just God and the disciples and God as well. So he's got this attempt to get away from the crowd. They seek this desolate place. However, the crowd is not done with them. This crowd hears of where Jesus is going. And you can just kind of picture how it goes. He hops in a boat, maybe slips away from them all. He hops in this boat and he starts to set sail out in a certain direction. Well, these people are looking for Jesus. They're coming to him continually. One of them sees him kind of shipping out there. Word spreads of where he's kind of headed, the rough direction. And so here goes this crowd of people The Bible actually tells us in the other Gospels they run around the circumference of this lake. He cuts across the middle of it. You guys understand this, a circle, which is the shorter path, the straight across or the going around? It's the straight across. It's as the crow flies. And so here is this crowd. They actually end up beating Jesus to the other side of the shore. That's how fast they go around there. Either he was setting a nice and slow pace as he went across that lake, but or they were running quite fast. So they see where he's going. He's trying to get away. But as he lands that boat on that shore, you know what he sees? A tired Jesus, a hungry Jesus, a tired set of disciples, a hungry set of disciples, and here is that giant crowd waiting for them as their boat slowly inches up to that shore and hits the land. Verse 14, kind of in the middle of that verse, says, "And he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick." You got to think of the number of needs in that crowd. This is 5,000. You notice what it said at the end of that passage? 5,000 men besides women and children. Do the statistics on this. Just if you had general population, if you have 5,000 men, the birth rate is roughly 50%. How many women should you roughly expect in here? 5,000. 5,000, 5,000. You got 10,000 people plus the children. So you don't know how big some of these families are. You just don't know how big this crowd is, but some have estimated somewhere around 20,000 people. That's just going 5,000, 5,000 plus some kids in there. 10 to 20,000 people. This is a crowd with huge needs. And this isn't all of like your top healthy people. These are the people that know Jesus heals people. And so he's got all of these kind of sick and needy people coming out to him. And so he's got a lot going on there. I'll give you kind of perspective. 10,000 people, let's go on the small end. It's bigger than Beverly. If you actually took Ottawa County, Cloud County, and Lincoln County added together, this crowd is still bigger than those three. It's a massive, massive crowd coming out to Jesus. This is a part of the story. It's kind of the way it's written, but it's often overlooked in here. You have the miracle that we're going to focus on, but before you actually have that original miracle, you know what you got? You got hundreds of miracles, if not thousands of miracles, one after another coming to Jesus, and he heals them. So this goes on all day long. Evening comes eventually, verse 15, and you know what evening means? Supper time. The disciples come to Jesus in verse 15, and they tell him, "This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." In other words, Jesus, we're out here. I mean, we're out in the hill countries of Lincoln County, is the way you can think about that. We're out by the Wilson Lake. We're up in some pasture, and we're a long ways from home, and most of this crowd is on foot. And so send this crowd away. They're all going to go hungry. Now, I heard some people kind of talk about this as though it was maybe a selfish thing of these disciples just saying, "Hey, get these people away from here. We're tired. We want to eat. Can you just get them lost?" I don't think that's what these disciples were going for. I might be corrected on that. But I don't think that's what they're going for. I really think this is a good shepherd instinct in them. They're looking amongst the crowd. And if you've ever seen big crowds do stuff, they don't always do what's best for themselves. And so they're not thinking of a meal. They're not thinking of food. They're thinking of heal. I want healed. And so they're continually seeking that. But the disciples are looking out for them and saying, "Hey, look, Jesus, it's getting late. Can we send these people away so that they can go get food in the nearby villages? Because they know there's no food here. We got 5 loaves. We got 2 fish. That's not enough to feed the crowd. That's not enough to even to feed us 12. You essentially have a few baggies of those little goldfish that kids eat. It's not here. And even if we do send them away into one village, the nearest village, do you think one little village can handle 10 or 20,000 people? If you had a flood of 10 or 20,000 people coming through Beverly, you think the little restaurant up here can handle them? No, and so they're saying, "Jesus, send these people away. They need to spread out and go find some food." I think they're really looking out for this crowd. But notice Jesus' response in verse 16. He says they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. You feed them. Disciples' response, verse 17, that's impossible. We only have these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. We just have a few bags of goldfish. We don't have it. What are you talking about? How am I going to feed these people? Verse 18, Jesus' response, bring me what you got. You got 5 loaves, you got 2 fish, bring them here. Verse 19, then he ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. You know what that means? It's not complicated. He simply takes the food that he has and he looks up to heaven and he says, Lord, I thank you that you have provided this food. Now may you help this food go to provide for this crowd. It's a little bit of a pattern you see in Jesus' life. Not a little bit. I mean, it's very much there. This is Jewish style, something that we still kind of carry today. But before you sit down to eat a meal, what do? You give thanks. You don't have to save the world in there. I mean, you can pray about whatever, but at least you want to say, thank you, God, for this food. I acknowledge this has come through your hand. Jesus did it at the feeding 5,000. He did it at the feeding of the 4,000. He did it at the Last Supper. He said this blessing. He didn't bless the food per se, but he blessed the God who gave the food. Don't forget to do that. A little, you know, kind of small application in there. Don't forget to give God thanks for the food that you eat before you eat it. He gave thanks for it in verse 19. Then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. This is where the miracle really starts to happen. He's got the 5 loaves, and you know what he did? I don't know how visible it was to the disciples. He breaks it. He puts it in the basket. He grabs another one. He breaks it, puts it in the basket. He grabs it. He just keeps breaking off of that loaf and puts it in baskets. These disciples take these baskets, they haul them out to the 5,000 people who are sitting in the grass, and then they come back and he's got more baskets for them. He does this for hours to feed that many people. He continually is breaking, the disciples continually coming back, and that's where that miracle really goes on. The disciples just keep on passing it out. Verse 20, notice what it says, and they all ate and they were satisfied. In fact, that verse goes on to say, not only did they eat and they were satisfied, but when everyone had ate, not as much as they wanted, needed, but as much as they wanted, there was still 12 baskets of food left over. Interesting fact, kind of pointed this out about this miracle. This is one of the most often mentioned miracles in the Bible. What I mean by that, it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, and it's in John. No other miracle is in all 4 of those. However, what I want you to see from this point forward and for the rest of this message is what I think we can learn from this passage. I'm going to give you several things. I won't tell you how many, but a few different things I think you can pull from this miracle. Someone said this, miracles are not just written there to build the, I can't think of the word, to build the portfolio of miracles of Jesus. But there, he did so many miracles, they had to pick some. And so they picked these with a reason. And I think there's some lessons in here God intends us to learn through himself and through the disciples. You ready for these? Here we go. Number 1, I think we learn compassion. You see some serious compassion at work in this message. You see the compassion of Jesus. This one kind of stood out to me because I think I've felt a hint of what I think Jesus felt in this passage before. Jesus had done much ministry, didn't even have time to eat. A very tired soul. He's got the thoughts of John the Baptist in the back of his mind. I think maybe that was a reminder of his own death that was coming. They killed God's first servant that he sent, the one who was going to prepare the way. They're going to kill the one who is the way. So he's got all of this emotion rolling around in his mind, all of these thoughts. I don't even know if he, have you ever been so tired, so worn out, so brokenhearted that you can't even feel? I mean, you don't have emotions at that point. I wonder if Jesus was at that point. He's just at this point maybe of where I just don't have anything to feel. I just need to go away. I can't feel anything until I get some food and some sleep. But so here he is. He hops on this boat. He goes to the other side. And you just got to imagine, if I was standing there and you see that crowd on the other side, you know what I would feel? Oh, great. It's the natural human instinct in you just to go like, oh, man, I thought I was done there. But that's not what Jesus does. When he steps out of that boat, you know what the words that you read? His boat just cracks up on that shore. He steps out. He's not irritated. He's not annoyed. He's not, oh, great. He has compassion. He looks upon this crowd that has the needs. He sees his creation, something that he made that was started perfect. It's broken now. Sick people. He's got lost people. If I don't speak to these people, I don't teach these people die and go to hell. He sees the crowd. The other gospels say he has a compassion on them. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. They're lost people. And so you know what he does? He gives a little bit more. In his own tiredness, he gives a little bit more. In the emptiness of himself, he gives a little bit more. Have you ever been in this place where you have poured yourself out? You have worn yourself out in the service of another person? I'm not talking like money-making efforts and all that kind of stuff. I think everyone knows how to wear themselves on that. But I'm talking like true service, like pouring yourself out to serve other people at church, personally, any way, shape, or form. You have poured yourself out. I don't know if everyone's felt that, but a few of you might know what I'm talking about. You just feel this emptiness in there. Like, I need to get away. I need to get some rest, or I'm going to burn out. But here's the truth that I think Jesus conveys here. A good shepherd denies himself for the sake of the flock. A good shepherd denies himself for the sake of the flock. This is not to say that Jesus wasn't going to get away eventually. Because after this, he does dismiss the crowds. And he does go hide up on a hill. And he sends the disciples away on a boat. So they're by themselves. He's by himself. And he gets this time. But I think this is what him telling us. Sometimes when you think you've given it all that you can you just give a little bit more? Sometimes I need just a little bit more from you. You're tired. I know you're tired. Can you do just a little more? You've poured it out. You don't know what to feel, what to think. Do you have the compassion that leads you? When you see the need, you see the needs of the church. You see the needs of the kids in the church. You see the needs of a teenager or a set of teenagers or the whole group of teenagers in the church. You see the needs of the sick in the church. You see the needs of the older people in the church. You feel like you're spent. You've done all that you can do. Sometimes you know what God says. He puts these people before you and says, I know you're tired, but can you have enough compassion to do just a little bit more? It's not to say you need to burn yourself out. Like I said, Jesus does get away. But do you have that kind of compassion that will lead you to do this? Do you have compassion on others? Do you have compassion to give what you can, and if needed, you're willing to do the extra step? That's the first thing I see in here. Number two, I want you to notice in here what, or rather who, Jesus uses in this passage. What I'm really going for is who Jesus uses in this passage. You notice when Jesus broke the bread, he didn't lay it in the grass and say, all right, come people, come get it. Sheep of my pasture, come feed. What's he do? He breaks that bread, he puts it in the basket, and who's he call on? The disciples. He says, you guys come here. I got some work for you to do. I want you to take this food and to come pass it out. And here's where I'm going with this. I know I'm kind of, you know, allegorizing this a little bit, but I think this idea is in here. Who is the true bread of life? It's Jesus Christ. Who is the one who gives life to people, sustenance and also eternal life? It's Jesus Christ. Who is the bread now, today? It's Jesus Christ. And so what God does not do is he doesn't say, the food's in the grass, go get it. But rather, you know what he does? He says, here is the bread. You take the bread, and you take that bread, and you pass that out to the people. Who are the disciples of Jesus Christ? It's, you ready? You. Jesus has given you the bread of life. He takes this bread and he breaks it and he says, this will multiply as much as the people need it. The only thing that I need is people to pass it out. You have the bread, go pass it out. That's your calling. You have that calling to go. He doesn't just throw it in the grass. He doesn't just pass it to the people himself. He says, you give them something to eat. Number three. Where God works is where I want to point your attention to. Where God works. Under this one, a sub-point so I don't lose you all. I know I don't have it up there to help follow, but this is all under number three. There's a one, two, and three under number three. Where God works. I want you to notice in here there's a command. I want you to go and feed the people bread. We bear the command to go. You are all part of a reconciling ministry within this world. Number two, there is a response. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know what that is? What have we to bring? We can't do it. Now, park on this number two for a little bit, and then I'll come under the number three, under the number three. We can't do this. I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I can't do this. You know what I think Jesus was going for in this miracle? Exactly. You can't do it. He wanted these people to recognize, these disciples, that you don't have what it takes to accomplish the work that I've given you to do. You can't do it. You know why I think he drives them there? Because when you can't do it, where do you turn? To the one that you know can do it. We don't have the food, Jesus. What do you got for us? Let me show you something. This is where God works. He says this in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You ever felt inadequate in ministry, serving, teaching, praying in front of people, standing in front of people, you know, doing something effective? If you've ever stood in front of people, I would imagine you've probably felt inadequate for the task. What have I to bring? I have enough problems in my own life. I'm trying to survive myself. I'm not the one that should be teaching this class. I'm not the one who should stand up here and pray. I'm not good at standing in front of people. Who am I to help this person? I don't have the ability. This is too much for me. I can't do it. But you know what you're saying when you say that? You're the person for the job. When you say, I can't do it, you know what God says? Great, that's exactly what the job description says. That you can. If you think you can do it, come do it, and I'll show you that you can't do it. But who God is looking for is people who say, I can't do it. Because you know what they do when they say, I can't do it? They look to the one who can. And they find their ministry and their ability and their sustenance and anything good that comes out of their life comes from the one who can. God drives us to that point of, I can't do it. Great, you meet the job description, you're hired. That's not normal, is it? What are your abilities? I always have a problem, you know, when I would look for jobs and you would see the questionnaire is like, tell me your abilities. Like, what are you good at? What are your weaknesses and all this kind of stuff? And I'm sitting here going like, am I supposed to brag myself up or am I supposed to be like, well, really nothing, you know? What's going to get you hired? You brag yourself up, but in God's house, totally different. Brag yourself up, he'll knock you right down. I can't do it. Great, you're hired for the job. I'll show you something great. You know what God often looks for? Weakness. A preached a sermon on this quite a while back. I just thought of the sermon title. The surprising key to usefulness, you know what it is? It's weakness. God uses those who know that they're too weak. You remember someone in the Bible who actually ran down this line of thinking? Let me give you the excuse and see if you can name him. Who am I? That's one. I can't speak. Someone already said it. I'm not good with words. They won't listen to me. Please send someone else. Who is it? It's Moses. And you know what God said? Now, he got a little irritated because he's like, you're lacking faith, you know, because he pressed it so hard. But you know what God was really going for in there? You're exactly right, Moses. You're the man for the job, and let me show you something great as you lead this nation. And he did all the way through there. I can't do it, but that's what God is looking for. Here's where God works. Between the command, do this, and the ability that you have, there's a giant lacking area. That's called your inability. And that is where God does his greatest work. Few people really see God. And follow me where I'm going with this. Few people really see God. You know why? Because they never step into the realm of their inability. When all your life is consumed with the command and your ability, you know all that you see? All that you can do. But when God tells you to do something and you're not able to do it, but you say, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to step out in faith. That's where you step into the realm where you see God. As long as you just think it's all about my ability, you know what you're going to do? You're going to sit there as a bench warmer because I can't do it. And so there the whole game goes on your whole Christian life. And there you sit on the bench because like, oh, I can't do that. I'm not him. I don't have that kind of education. I'm not good in front of people. I can't do this and that. Great. Go sit on the bench. And, when we all celebrate, you can be there too. But you're not going to really celebrate because you never really put you never really saw God in there. The real celebration comes when you get to see God. And the really seeing of God is when you step out into what you cannot do and you step forward in faith. This is how it goes. Only in the point where you feel outmatched can God really use you. All true Christian ministry is dependent on Christ. We cannot heal broken hearts. We cannot raise the dead. We cannot wave a magic wand and make someone's problems go away. But when Christ calls you, you go forward ministering, trembling, shaking. It's where God says, I'm going to show you something great. You've got to be willing to step off of that bench, though. It's where God works, between the command and the ability, the inability part. All right, here's three under number three. So I got 3:1, 3:2, 3, and here's 3:3. There's actually a second command in here. If you notice, the disciples starts out with, give them something to eat. Well, you only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What's their response, or what's Jesus' response to that? All right, great. Bring them here to me. This is how it works. When you step out into faith, he shows you something. He says essentially this, bring what you have. What do you got? I only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What's that among 20,000 people? I don't care. Just bring what you got. You have a little bit of an ability, bring it. Moses, what's in your hand? You remember this? What was in his hand? A staff. Throw it down. I'll turn it into a snake, and I'll get you and this entire nation of Israel out of this country. I'll part the Red Sea with it. Just throw it down. What's in your hand? David, what do you got? I got a sling and a few smooth stones. Great, bring them here, and I'll show you how you can conquer a 9'6" giant with it. Gideon, what do you got? I got 300 men. Great, let me show you how you can defeat an army of thousands upon thousands with them. What do you have in your hand? This is Jesus saying, if you feel like you only got 5 loaves and 2 fish, great, bring them. Let me show you something great with it. If ministry, someone said this, if ministry was just education, we could get some stuff done. If it was just giving to the poor, we could get some stuff done. But it is going to the lost and regenerating them. And we have to admit that when we do that, we actually can't do that. But that's where God does the work. All right, that's number three. I'll move on to number four. Whole new point here, and it's this one, our Lord supplies. There's a tie to the Old Testament in this. It's not very explicit, but if you think through it, there's kind of some parallels in here. You remember the Old Testament manna? Israel was in a desolate place. What do you got in Jesus here? They're in a desolate place. The Old Testament manna was bread that came down from heaven. What do we got here? You essentially have bread that came down from heaven. But what this whole thing, if you go through John 6, which is the John version of this, this whole thing is meant to lead to spiritual realities. They asked for a sign. Moses gave us bread from heaven. What do you give for a sign for us that we might believe? Jesus said, Moses gave bread and they died. I am the living bread. I give bread to the world. Eat of this bread and you have eternal life. He's saying, this is a spiritual reality I want you to see. I can give you bread over and over and over again. That's no sign. The real sign is I have the spiritual sustenance for you. I have the forgiveness. I am the supply of it. I have the mercy. I am the supply of it. I have eternal life. I am the supply of it. Number five flows right out of that. And number five is our last one. It says this, our Lord supplies all you need in abundance. Number four is our Lord supplies. Number five, our Lord supplies all that you need in abundance. How many baskets they have left over when they were done? 12. When they were done with this whole number, 12 baskets left over. You know what the message is there? Jesus doesn't just give you what you need. He gives you more than what you need. He is the supply house, the abundance of what you need. And again, this is not the physical, though God can and will and does supply those things, spiritually speaking. You need forgiveness? Guess where the well house is? It's in Jesus Christ. You need mercy? Guess where the well house is? It's in Jesus Christ. You need forgiveness, joy, encouragement, hope. Where is the storehouse for all of these things? It's in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't say, here's a little bit. I have a ration for you. Here's a little goldfish bag, you know, because I got to make this bag stretch among all these people. But in this passage, these people eat of all that they want, not all that they need. They are fully stuffed up, and there is still this leftover out here. Jesus is not a well with a short supply of water. He has an exceeding sufficiency to meet every need that you have. The only thing standing between you and receiving that, you know what it is? It's you asking. You're sad, down, and brokenhearted. Where do you find the encouragement? You ask, Lord, help me here. You are lost, don't know where to find eternal life. You don't know where the point of this life lies. You don't know what your purpose here is. You know what you got to do? Okay, one, crack the word open. Two, ask. You don't have eternal life. What do you got to do? You ask. You ask not, you what? You receive not. I grew up in church. I was a Christian my whole life. Yeah, you may have grown up Christian-y, but have you asked him to save you? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? You can be in not the economy. You can be in the atmosphere of Christianity your whole life, but that does not mean you don't have to ask. And so here's the question. Have you asked? You do not have because you do not ask. Have you received him as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Have you received eternal life through him? Have you called upon him, is the Bible words, for the forgiveness of sins? If you have not done that, let today be the day of your salvation. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing. Our Lord, we thank you for the message of this passage. I know it's kind of a shotgun spray of things, but we see in here your compassion, number one. We see in here your supply. We see in here that you supply in abundance. We see in here that you work through men like us. We see in here that you work through men who are incapable on our own, unable, weak in many ways. We see in here that you give all that is needed, even all that's wanted according to what's needed, and then more. And Lord, I would just pray these things would be something we take home, we think about, you place them into our mind and our hearts as we go about our business this week. If anyone has lived in the Christian atmosphere their whole life, but has not called upon you and received, asked, come to you, saying, I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish spiritually. God, I'm empty. May they call upon you today for the salvation and forgiveness of sins and cry out and repeat simple words from the bottom of their heart, really mean what they say. Lord, thank you that you have died for my sins on the cross. Thank you that you have offered me forgiveness. And Lord, I want to call upon you to forgive me of my sins today. Let me walk worthy of you each and every day. Thank you, God. Lord, may that be true of each one of us. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.